We're in Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at some specific verses. So let me ask you to go ahead and go to Acts chapter 13. Locate that part of the scripture, whether you're looking in your Bible or if you're on the YouVersion app. In the YouVersion app, you can go to events. You can go to live streams, and you'll find the notes under our event, and you'll find the scripture already posted there for you. So it makes it real easy to study and real easy to follow along, because we're going to kind of look at excerpts. This is a shift in the story, and we're going to look at some excerpts from this to gain the principles of what's happening in this case, which is real simple. Everything shifts up until now, as Pastor Josh has reflected upon. We have been studying Peter, and Peter has been our star witness, so to speak, as this story unfolds, and he tells us about all the events that are taking place. And as Luke, who is the author of Acts, has been writing this, we've been seeing all these actions and everything that's happening, but it shifts in chapter 13. Peter's going to step off stage, so to speak. We're not going to really see him. Brief cameo in chapter 15, and that's pretty well it. Saul, who will in this passage become Paul, Paul and his assistant Barnabas will become the stars, so to speak, and they will be our focal point for the rest of the book of Acts. And this is that moment of transition. And this is a great opportunity in this transition to look and see how God calls and moves people into service. It's my opinion, I don't know that it's ever been empirically studied, but from just my experience, that the church is one of the most service-oriented organizations literally on the face of the earth. In a very real sense, everything we do, whether it's studying or education or whether it's activities or programming, everything we do moves us to a place of service. And that's why if you've come to church any length of time, you've been coming here for several weeks, possibly you've already heard of opportunities to serve. You've possibly got bored during a message, going through the papers and stuff in front of you there in the seats, and you found a card that's just for service, and it's elevated to the same point of giving. Your ability to give is right there. Your instructions to give, your instructions to serve. We talk about the core value of generous hearts, and in that core value, we include service. It is the giving of our time. The service of a church is significant because it is a part of what drives the church. The church also, not just our church, but all churches, are one of the most volunteer-intensive organizations in the world. The staff is a very small portion of the church. The large, significant impact of the church and the large, significant influence of the church is its people, not its staff, not its personnel, but its people. The staff, the personnel are important, obviously, but they're important, and they lead and they guide and they help and they organize and they do things to kind of keep the church going in the same direction. But God designed the church in such a way that all of us are activated for service. All of us are activated for duty. And so it's not uncommon if you spend any length of time at all in a church at any point in time, anywhere, you're going to quickly hear of opportunities to serve. As simple as maybe serving a dish at an activity, as complicated as possibly serving on a team that helps make decisions and helps guide and lead the church into its future. And so everything we look at today will deal with service. Because we're watching Paul, the apostle, become called of God to serve him through the church. And we're watching Barnabas, who is his sidekick, so to speak, who is kind of his co-leader in these missionary activities and in these service activities, also called into service. And it's just a simple reminder to us that God expects us to serve him through the context of church, his gathered people. So let's go to Acts chapter 13. Like I said, we're going to look at different parts and different places at different times. So just kind of keep your Bible open so that you can look back at it and see the different moments that are happening in this passage of scripture. In chapter 2, we find them worshiping the Lord. Very similar to what we have just done this morning. They have gathered, they're worshiping, they're ministering. Literally, that word is translated ministering to the Lord. You may not have thought that as you just walked in this morning and you started singing, or possibly you were serving in Bible study, or you were serving in one of the lobbies and greeters team, or you were serving in any other variety of areas. Prayer groups have met this morning and have been praying for us and praying for you. There's so much service that's already happened this morning. And it was service to God. It was literally ministering to God in the context of that worship. And so they're gathered in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, worshiping to the Lord, fasting, which is a part of their prayer life. And then the Holy Spirit, that manifestation of God that's present and with us now and in this moment, speaks and simply says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the works to which I have called them." We don't hear a lot about calling these days, but in a relationship with God, He calls us. It may feel as simple as making the decision. It may feel as simple as saying, okay, I want to pray, and so I'll serve on a prayer team. I want to help other people find an easy way to access and connect with other people, and so I'll serve on greeters team. I want people to understand what I've learned. My personality, my gifting is towards teaching and research, and I want to share that. And so I may move into and qualify and experience the opportunity to teach in a small group or in a large group setting, in a variety of opportunities. I may teach in my service. The distinct difference between a secular perspective of making that decision and a biblical perspective of making that decision. And I'll just say this, a lot of times when I'm teaching, I qualify between biblical and Christian. Honestly, in our culture, Christian has been so watered down that it almost means nothing. And there are people who will say, this is my Christian duty, but yet what they're doing has nothing to do with God. And there's people who will say, I'm a Christian, but yet there is absolutely no verification or validation in the way they live. I was traveling back home yesterday, went through a small town. There was a church, had a sign up out front, and it said, "You are a child of God." And in one of those moments, I thought, you know, it was kind of a rough morning. The things weren't going exactly the way I wanted it to, and I thought I needed to be reminded of that. The second part of it said, "Act like it." Just between us, I probably needed to be reminded of that as well, but not necessarily the message I was looking for in that moment. We can say things that are Christian, but the reality is who we are as a Christian is directly influenced by how we understand the scriptures. So a biblical perspective on service understands that it's not simply a decision logistically. It is a sense that God calls us. And it may not be as, we don't know exactly what took place in this case. Luke just simply says that the Holy Spirit, which is God's voice, says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." We don't know how that transpired, how that exactly took place. But most of us have had an experience where we felt like God just said, probably in our hearts, not necessarily audibly, and we needed to respond. It happens every day for Christians because God's personally, intimately interacting with us. And so the question becomes not just simply a matter of where I serve. You pull out a serve card or you go online or you use the QR code to go to the serve section and fill out that card. It's not simply a matter of just simply saying, hey, you know, I think I would really enjoy this, or I think this would be meaningful. That would factor into it. But the ultimate question is, what do I think God wants me to do? Where can I serve? Because ultimately, just like the worship that was worship and ministering to Him, our service is to Him. However that plays out and looks in our life, it's ultimately to Him and it's ultimately for His glory. And one of the greatest areas of our life that allows us, as we'll see in this passage of Scripture, when things are difficult and when service is hard, to stand firm and to keep moving forward is an awareness. I think God wants me to do this? What is God asking us to do today? Then it shifts back to the church context, and the church actually sins. And so we're commissioned for service. We're called for service. We're commissioned for service. If you look down at verse 3, they've been fasting, they've been praying, and now they lay hands on Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them off. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and this begins their journey. This begins their trip. They knew they were called by God, but the church commissioned them. The church recognized that. You may have seen that in church life. You may not have seen it in church life. When we send off mission trips, we bring them down front and we pray for them, oftentimes, literally, physically, laying hands on them. Last year, when we had a whole new group of deacons come into service to help our church and to support our church and to guide us and in a very service capacity, all deacons do is about service, and they help make sure the church is content and happy and moving in a positive direction, and things are taking place, and they're there to take care of oftentimes people who are in the weakest positions in church. They're the ones that are there for them. When those new deacons came on board, we did the same thing. We called them down to the front of the platform. We invited other deacons, other ordained men and women. We invited them to come and pray. We were commissioning them. The God calls us, but the church sends us, which is an amazing system that God puts into place. Because he simply doesn't go out and say, okay, I'm going to call you to do this with no verification, no support system, no sense of connection. He calls you to do this within the context of the church. We're not designed in the way God created us physically. We're not designed in the way that we function and interact in church life to do anything completely independent of anyone else. And so one question to ask is, what does God want me to do? A second question to ask is, what can I do in the context of my church family? That's why being connected is so important. It's not just simply a matter of that you sign on the papers and you turn the paperwork in and we request a membership from your previous church, or if you hadn't had a previous church, you talk to us about how you met Jesus, how you came into that relationship with Jesus, and now maybe you make that step in that decision to be baptized, which also connects you with the church as a member of the church. That connection isn't just symbolic, and it isn't just a rote paperwork. It feels that way sometimes because that's all that's required. You just need to let us know and we'll take care of it. But it is a emotional and spiritual decision that says, you know what, I'm stepping across the line. I'm going to belong. I am going to go out on the playing field. I'm not going to simply be a spectator. The Christian life has never been meant. You'll not find it in Scripture, and you'll not find it in history and in experience. It's never meant to just be something you watched. It's something you participate and connect and join in. This isn't just a calling of Saul and a calling of Barnabas. It's a calling of the church. And if the church sends out, and in that context of being sent out, then we understand, regardless of what the mission is, it is a focused mission that helps people meet Jesus. Look down at verse 5. There's a phrase, after arriving in Salamis, which is the town that they are in Greece in, they proclaimed the word of God. We describe that here at First Baptist Church. We describe that here as inviting others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Our calling is very specific. Jesus, before he left earth, told the leaders of the church that we are to go, and we are to go into the world and make disciples, which means we invite them into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And as we make disciples, we connect them within the context of the church. So we baptize them and we teach them to obey everything that we've been commanded, all that scripture teaches. And we do that because Jesus has called us and the church sends us for the purpose of proclaiming the word of God. This may seem like a no-brainer, But I tell you, I've been at this long enough that I have seen churches lose track. And they forget why they exist. Well, they come up with good things to do. There are churches that are built on community service, and they do good things. And you can count on those churches in a time of natural disaster or a crisis. There are churches that are built on a foundation of just the programming, the music, the worship, the things that are available, a consumer response to a crowd that says, "What do you have for me?" And yet, none of these things, none of those two things, and any other thing you can begin to imagine, is what God has called us to do. What He has called us to do is proclaim the Word of God. Exactly what Paul and Barnabas are doing in verse 5, Acts chapter 13, verse 5, in this transitional moment, they are going and they are focused, they are clear in their service. The reason for this is to proclaim the Word of God. Everything we do must be tracked back to that if we are a biblical church. Our deacons are on the spot. They are there always. If you have a medical need, if you are in the hospital, they will be there. They will come see you. They will come pray with you. They will take care of you because they are committed to being sure that the people of this congregation are taken care of. But I can guarantee you, because I know all of them personally, I meet with all of them every week, I mean every month, I have a personal relationship with them, I can guarantee you every one of our deacons understands, when they step foot into a hospital, they're not there for medical services. They're not there for chaplain services to make you feel better. They're not there to check and make sure your progress, your physical therapy, or your occupational therapy is going okay. They're there for one purpose, to remind you that as a child of God and as a part of this church family, we are focused on the Word of God. They will talk to you, they will share their own experiences with you, and they will pray with you, because their priority isn't just to make somebody feel good, but to keep us all connected ultimately to the Word of God. Almost all of our deacons serve in some teaching capacity as well as the activities they do, things like this that are kind of above and beyond. Be clearly focused. Why do I do this? It's because the one thing that changes lives is a personal relationship with Jesus. And the most effective way to know, experience, and have that relationship with Jesus is to clearly understand the Word of God. And the entirety of the counsel of our Bibles, the entirety of it is a message from God on how much He loves you and the extent to which He will go to bring you into a relationship. Even though we will fight against it, it's our fault that we've sinned. It's our fault that we're separated from God. But just as Paul would write later to the church in Rome, even though we're guilty of sin, and even though we have committed sin that is worthy of judgment and death, while we were still sinners, Christ wrote to Rome, Christ died for us. The perfect for the imperfect. The godly for the ungodly, the holy for the unholy, to make us holy. God has spent all of time loving us, wanting to be in a relationship with us. And so we can't get distracted. Their purpose on Greece was onefold, to proclaim and share the Word of God that would bring people into relationship with Him. We are clear in our service. And then I love this. There's this one little phrase in the last part of verse 5 that I pulled out, and I just want to bring it to your attention. The historical context gives a better picture. I'm not going to go into all of that. But at the last part of verse 5, they mention John Mark as their assistant. Now, what we know historically, so that one little verse probably doesn't mean much. It just says that he's there as his assistant. But what we know from the teaching of Scripture, what we know from the history of Scripture, both what we'll see in the book of Acts as we watch everything that goes forward from this point on, as well as from things that Paul will write and other apostles will write. Paul always had people with him. Paul always had somebody along. And we can track through, and we're going to do this as we continue studying the book of Acts. So this will come up over and over and over again. But every place Paul went, he met somebody, and he oftentimes brought that somebody into a closer relationship with him, and they went with him. They did what he did. They heard what he heard, and they started to do the very things that he's doing and begin to teach the very things he's teaching. Paul was intentionally and specifically collective in his service. It wasn't just what Paul was going to do. It was what Paul was going to do and what those who were around him could do. What's happening in the book of Acts at this point is what we consider in current business climate absolutely essential. Paul was a mentor. And every time I say that, I'm always hesitant. For many of us, you mention mentoring, and quite honestly, you suddenly start to get queasy because you've had some experience where mentoring was very complex and very uncomfortable. Paul wasn't sitting down having personnel reviews. Paul wasn't sitting down doing DEI with these people. Paul was living with them, influencing them. And not just because he wanted to have a group of people around him all the time, but because he knew by pouring his life into that group of people, they could then multiply, pour their lives into other people's lives, and in that moment, impact the entire world. Mentoring is not as complex as it seems. I'll use an example of our staff for just a minute. We use a very simple system, very much like you would with your family, a family system. Our youngest current personnel are 19 and 20, several of them in that age range. Our oldest don't want their ages revealed, but there is one that's 66. It's not me, just in case you're curious. We have a broad range. And in our collective service, we help one another. And we do it real simple and not even complex. And honestly, we do it so simple that a lot of times, matter of fact, sometimes this may even be true for a staff member who's sitting in the service right now. Then they're going, oh, I didn't realize that. I didn't realize that was part of the program because we don't specify it as part of the program. But we take on family roles. So some of us are in more of a parenting role. There's more authority. There's more experience. And we help lead and we help guide. Others are in more of a sibling role. And it's a sense of as they're serving and as they're working, they're doing so side by side. And there is an expectation as a brother and as a sister in that role that you're working together in close harmony. Some take on other roles. Pastor Steve, he's kind of like the good uncle for everybody. When they're upset with the dad, I don't know who that would be. They'll go to Steve and they'll say, you know what? Pastor James said this. And he'll listen and he'll encourage. We function like a family, just like your family. And in doing so, we grow together. And at the same time, we mutually influence one another. We mutually strengthen one another. We mutually live out our service with one another. And in a healthy church, this is an unbelievably beautiful thing. And I emphasize that because I am not naive enough to assume that there's not somebody in here or somebody on our live stream watching this morning that's like, yeah, but I remember this church I was at and the staff hated one another. We've all been in places like that. We don't want to ever be in a place like that again. That doesn't mean it's not just this perfect family all the time. There are times when there's friction. There are times when we rub one another. But even scripture tells us that rubbing and that friction in relationships sharpens us, just like you would sharpen iron, that it would be a more effective tool. We live together. Mentoring is that simple. It is having relationships that are productive for the growth of the collective. It's collective service. That's one of the things I love is when our small groups, when our Bible studies do things and do activities, they do it together. Because they're in relationship with one another. It's that collective nature of it. One of the reasons I can have confidence and compliment our deacons so strongly today is because I watch those guys and they live together. It's a very diverse group of people. It's diverse in age and ethnicity and background and location and everything else. But God has called them. The church has sent them. And they are clear on their purpose. And they collectively encourage and strengthen one another. That's why Pastor Josh mentioned it earlier, or possibly Hope mentioned it. We want you to be in a small group. We want you to be a part, not just of the church, that's important, but be a part of a smaller part of the church so that you have close, intimate relationships, so that you know somebody you can trust when you need somebody to pray for you, so that somebody notices if you're missing and if you're gone. And it's not just doesn't get written off, but you have people who care about you. It's a collective service as well, which quite honestly prepares us. I'm not going to go into great detail in the next part of this study in the book of Acts after Easter. We're going to look a lot at conflict. But one of the very first conflicts appears down in verses 6 all the way through verse 11. They arrive. They're teaching the word of God. They're proclaiming the word of God as expected, and they run into conflict. The service is contested. Not everybody likes what we do and the way we do it. And it's real simple. This man who has been making a living and who has a reputation as a sorcerer, literally the meaning of his name, as they are proclaiming the word of God, if you look down at verse 8, it says that he opposes them and he tries to turn the proconsul. The proconsul is the one who has called Paul to help him understand how to know Jesus. This man doesn't want him to know Jesus, doesn't want him to come to Christ, doesn't want him to have a life-transforming relationship, because in his pagan practices, in his secular life, this man has been able to control him and do what he wants to do. Does it surprise you that our federal government, our state government, our county government, our municipal city government doesn't want Christians in office? It shouldn't. They don't want us there. Because we rub them the wrong ways, and they will oppose proclaiming the word of God. Because if you proclaim the word of God and you demonstrate the standards that God is teaching us to live a better life, not just simply for the sake of being better, but for the purpose of bringing glory to God, it challenges the systems by which they enjoy their licentious, free, so to speak, lifestyles and bondage to sin. They don't want you there. I've had political leaders actually tell me, I'm afraid to let people know I attend church. Because in today's culture, if you attend church, if you attend a conservative church, you are branded and labeled as opposed to the rest of society. That's all that's taking place in these verses. But Paul shoots straight. Filled with the Holy Spirit, it says down in verse 9, he stares straight at Elymas. This is that sorcerer who's trying to prohibit this activity. And he looks at him in verse 10 and says, you are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil and enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? A lot of times people ask me, why will church talk about politics? Here it is. Right here. You want one of numerous places in Scripture. It says that we should address the culture and we should address public policy. This is one of numerous places where proclaiming the Word of God accurately demands that you proclaim it against a God-forsaken, God-denying culture. So we're not going to be ashamed of it. We're not ashamed of it. And we do it all the time. And we don't mean to be offensive. But we also mean to be accurate to the Scripture. Paul, he calls it for what it is. Your service will at times be contested. But if everything we talked about up to this point is in place, then you're good. If you know that God called you, if you know that the church sent you, if you're focused on your mission, and if you are living that out in a mentoring collective fashion with believers that are your friends and your compatriots and the people you share with and know with, then when it's contested, you know that you're on track and you have strength to survive the testing. And here's one of the most important and one of the most exciting things is living this way, called to service. Living this way is effective because God honors it. In verse 12, everything takes place and the proconsul believes. He becomes a follower of Jesus. Because, and Luke gives us the reason, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The clear message was received. It can be frustrating because not all your friends are receptive, not all your coworkers are receptive, not all your classmates are receptive. And it can sometimes feel like you're trying to live this way and it's not working. But we are not the judges and we are not the changers of people's hearts. God is. God is working more than we often realize. And people will believe because the word of God and the proclamation of that relationship that Jesus offers is life-changing. And you can't help, just like the proconsul, being a little amazed. That's why I became a Christian. I saw people living like this, and I thought to myself, I want to be like that. And then I realized I did not have the capability to be like that. And then somebody told me, it didn't matter what my qualities were. It mattered that Jesus was willing to work in me. And I trusted Jesus. And I'll spend the rest of my life telling people they can have a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And if I do it one conversation at a time, some will believe. Father, we're going to disperse out of here in a few moments as we sing together and we worship together. We're going to go back to jobs. We're going to go back to schools. We're going to go back into community. Some of us will even go back into families where honestly it feels hard to serve you. And maybe we're tired. Maybe we're weary. Maybe we're just physically exhausted. There's any number of things that could have caused us today to doubt serving you. But you've reminded us that you called us and you put us in the context of a church that wants to go. And the church sins. And we have our base and our support and our strength in the collective relationships that exist here that help us in those difficult times. And that we can take a stand for you. That your word is powerful in and of itself. Beyond us, beyond our skills and beyond our capabilities, you changed us and you change others with that message of hope that is in you. And some will believe. And some will respond. And we'll celebrate them, not just today, but for all eternity. Don't let us give up. Don't let us grow tired. If we need a break, if we need a rest, let us take it. And let's get right back up and keep going. By the power of the name of Jesus, who lives in us and through us.